So we're going to record with the phone. Well, grateful we can come to the Word of God, alive and living and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's something that we can bank our life upon. It's rock salt. There's very few things that we can count on in this life, but this is, well, death and taxes. I wish the taxes would disappear.
There you go.
The Word of God is, we'll talk about more in the next message in particular, something we can bank off. I said last time I went into the DMV and I had to go three different times to take the same, or give the same information, and twice they gave it wrong. And I got my license this week and it was the wrong one. So you can't count on the DMV. You can't count on my business either. You can't count on anything in life except the Lord Jesus and the permanency of the Word of God. It's something we can rest upon, and it's something we can trust and never leads us astray. So let's have somebody out here, one or two of you, pray to start the meeting here.
Lord, your word is always a comfort to us, Lord. Even when it is a chastisement or a something that just the Holy Spirit brings to us, to our attention, we are grateful, Lord, that we can come not only to you, but to your word.
Amen.
And we thank you in Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, as our brother shares and brings forth and breaks down your word to us, Lord, bits and pieces that we can assimilate into our lives, let it become alive by your Holy Spirit's presence, Lord. Set fire to each page, Lord, in your word. It'll be emblazoned on our hearts that we can live our lives.
Amen.
Okay, so as we're back in the book of 1 Peter, we're going to start at verse 13. And Peter has been telling us about all the wonderful things that we have as believers in Christ Jesus. And now he's going to shift to what we had talked about, and which is kind of a theme throughout the whole Bible, the responsibility of the believer. So let's go ahead and read 13 through 25. We'll probably only cover through 22 today of chapter 1.
Is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter?
Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your contexts. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For indeed he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. in this verse out of Isaiah, I believe. It says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever.
Amen.
Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Lord, we thank you so much today. We want to all come and readily admit that without you, we can't do anything. We are dependent upon you for life. So Lord, we're coming to you. We ask that you open the heavens right now. You have the ability to speak, the ability to hear and perceive and act. So Lord, we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. So if we took just the word obedience and be holy, for I am holy, out of this section, we take away the context of everything that's been said before. And everything that's being said here now, and which I want to say, is that Peter, Paul, Jesus himself, every good preacher since the beginning of time has really, when we're talking about a subject like this, is talked about, it framed everything around the gospel right here. Peter starts in the beginning and he really can't get away from it. So really what I'm going to say is I don't want to get away from the gospel either. Is because everything is framed in the Word of God in the New Testament around the gospel. And you can't really almost go a chapter without seeing that where he's coming back to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he does it, I don't know how many times he's done it, I guess I could count. Just here in the first chapter, it is a lot of times that Peter has gone back and forth to this. But let's look at verse 13, we looked at it a little bit last time. It says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and otherwise be ready to fight. Today in society, it's easy to be drunk on all kinds of things, from politics to the phone to sports. I'm guilty of that one pretty much. I have that Sirius radio and I hit the sports channel quite often and just listen to it. I listen to everything from, oh, it's embarrassing to even say, but I'll even listen to golf on the radio.
Wow.
I bet you not too many of you here do that. You do listen to golf on the radio? Okay, I have one like-minded brother.
I watch it every weekend.
So yeah, you can, it's pretty amazing. But to be sober is what I want to say is, for us as Christians, is be ready to fight. And look at verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance. That means before the light of the gospel dawned upon our life, we only had one nature. We only had one thing to depend upon. Now, the unbeliever, a lot of times, can come to Christ because they have a sincere desire to do what is right. And they realize after time, I can't do what's right. I need God's help. But for us believers on this side of the cross now, we should be, as God gives us grace, be super merciful to the unbeliever. Because what this verse is saying is that, and Peter's saying to us is, we only had one life before. We only had one option. And we were deceived and we were in ignorance. And so we should be merciful, no matter, I mean, when I hear some of these stories in the news, especially this young man that had everything going for him here in Los Angeles and just gave his life away in a whim. Hopefully, you know, my prayers for him, I find myself praying for him. He goes to jail where he's gonna be, maybe for the rest of his life, but you know what he'll hear in jail? He'll hear the gospel. He'll hear from somebody His life's not over. The final chapter's not written.
Amen.
The gospel is the power of God. So as obedient children, but at verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, as written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, we talked about, alluded to this a little bit on Friday night, our Bible study, which a lot of times we'll have carryover into when I'm sharing here. Have you ever wondered why, when we became a Christian, why didn't we just get rid of our old nature? Why do we have to wait? In verse 13 there, if you look once again, brought to you the revelation of Jesus Christ, there will come a day where we lose that old nature. Now, could have God, the minute everybody becomes a Christian, could have God taken away our old nature completely? Well, he did. Didn't he? He nailed it to the cross. But I'm talking about practically. In this life, before we see the Lord, it's still there. And it's the great battle for life. We know this. But I've wondered, I've caught myself wondering aloud, especially as you sin, which we all do, and have it. I'm over this. You know, I don't want this around anymore. You know, I'd like to be free of this old nature.
Yeah.
We have a longing and a desire, and we have the promise of the Word of God that that day will come. That's going to be a great day.
Yeah.
But there's a reason why God doesn't do that.
Yeah.
Because our life here is important, and it makes a difference. And what we fight for makes a difference. I went to grandparents' day there in Camarillo for my three beautiful granddaughters. Well, I have four, but three up there. And it was interesting. So we went into their class, but the teacher had a interview sheet. And Jan did this interview because we were split between different classes. And it said, can you list anything, I'm not wording it right. It said, what was the significance of World War II in your life?
Mm-hmm.
And if you think about that, we had a generation, and what is that generation was called right after that? What do they call that? The greatest generation. Because they learned to fight for something. And this is that we're going to get around to this kind of, they learned to fight for not just themselves, right? To fight for others, to fight for their families, to fight for their nation. I believe it's the same principle of why God allows this in the believer's life.
Right.
This is intentional.
Right.
God could have instantly snapped his fingers and said, once that David here becomes a Christian, that he's going to be like Adam was in the garden and only have one nature. But that wouldn't be much of a testimony in the world, really. But it's what we're depending upon. So I'd like us to turn to Judges chapter 3, verses 1 and 2.
Okay.
Just so we can gnaw on this a little bit, chew on it a little bit. Judges chapter 3, 1 and 2. Now this is out of the New King James I'm reading from. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all that had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who have not formally known it. And we're framing this around the words holiness and obedience. See, like the, as Christians, we've been given, and this is what Peter said up to this point in the book, We've been given everything in Christ Jesus. But like Israel, there's still much land to be possessed. We've been given, but God wants us to possess it. God wants us to fight for it. And otherwise, as it says in the book of Colossians, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so must you walk in him. And we've been given weapons of modern warfare in the new creation, haven't we? We're not left as orphans. Especially when it comes to the words holiness and obedience. In fact, a lot of preachers won't preach on holiness and obedience because it's a difficult subject, number one. And none of us is that holy. I'm a failure in a lot of this. I'll go to the front of the row and say that, you know, this is a learned thing to depend upon the Lord Jesus. We'd be liars to say, I became a Christian, my whole life was turned around. That part is true. But now I don't sin anymore. Jan met a gal not too long ago in the line at Vaughn's. And she, and the checkout line, my wife, you know, she'll talk to everybody anyhow, and she's not shy to share the gospel. That's a gift of hers. And this lady said she was a Christian, but then she found out she was a different kind of Christian because she said, I no longer sin. Yeah. She said, I have a total dependence upon God that keeps me from ever sinning. I'm never going to sin again. Well, live with her for a day, I'm sure we'd find out differently, or ask her family members. But we have weapons. And we have weapons because God, I'm going to just frame this around this. This is a practical obedience and holiness. Let's just frame it a practical sanctification in the believer's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, a familiar verse. I think we need to read it in context of this. Chapter 2, I know, 2 Corinthians, oh, and I got this wrong. I've got something wrong with my notes, but I'm going to read it. I believe it's chapter 10, 3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. And we're going to get to one of the most powerful weapons in a moment. In God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself to the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's a high calling in Christ. That's abiding in Christ. God's in the middle of our life. And so in essence, what he's saying is we don't war according to the power of the old nature. We don't try to conquer the old nature. But it's a fight. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we fighting for? I think we'll answer this at the beginning. Just to be obedient children and tell other people how holy we are. Revelation 1:9, which we're familiar with, the disciple John said he was on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. So, if practical sanctification, which God is all about. We can't ignore this. Now, Peter's taken us right to that. In a certain way, we'd like to maybe ignore this. But practical sanctification is of great use in the spreading of the gospel. Because it's about the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. Permanency. Things that are real in life. And the unbeliever can see what's real and what's not real. I still can remember like it was yesterday. when I was in college, a young woman in our photography department came to me. God's favor was on my life, there's no doubt about it, and people could see it. And she came to me, she says, whatever you have, I need it. It was a strange thing. I'd never had anybody say that to me. And well, I said, this is what I have. I have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I shared the gospel for her. She turned around. She didn't want to hear that. But
don't want that medicine.
So it's a practical sanctification that spreads the word of God. The disciples in the first century, they were known for their power because they walked with God. A practical sanctification. Now, I'm going to read a verse that a brother read on Friday that talks about the war that we're in as an individual believer. And it's Romans 8:13. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the same brother said, it doesn't say that we're going to destroy the old nature. But it says that, oh, he said it better than I can't say it. He's here. But let's put it this way. The Jewish Bible puts it a different way. For if you live according, which I find, I've looked at this a few times recently. It's interesting in context of the Jewish Bible, which you can find on Bible Gateway and probably other places. For if you live according to your old nature, you'll certainly die. But if by the Spirit you keep putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. In essence is we, with, as believers, now have weapons that are mighty to tear down carnal strongholds. We're never going to be perfect, but God expects us to fight. God expects us to depend upon Him and to bring everything, every thought. Now, that's going to be a lifelong process, but it doesn't mean just a few things, is what He's saying. It means everything. The whole context of everything. You don't destroy the old nature because we depend upon the Lord Jesus, though. We have to be clear about that. Is what we do. In fact, who hasn't had a wild alarm in their life and just been there and you go, how did that happen? Where did that come from? Where you almost start wondering, well, am I really a Christian? I mean, how could I do such a thing? Well, we know where it comes from. Okay, verse 17 and 18. If you call upon the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Okay. In essence, is don't destroy the testimony of Jesus by depending upon our natural life and the fight that we're in is the normal Christian life. We need to preach that. This is the normal Christian life. The fight of the flesh and the spirit and our dependence upon God. If we're preaching any other kind of gospel, that's a false gospel. We're depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not upon ourselves. We begin everything in Christ Jesus. But you know what? We all need to be redeemed from aimless conduct, like it says here. This is the natural man. We go all drift toward just aimless things. And I don't know. You got that book. You got the story in the book of Ephesians of the people that had become Christians, and they came and they took all their books and they threw them in the fire. Remember? What they were just saying is saying nothing is more important than following Jesus. I'm giving up it all. And I'm a very busy guy. People that know us will admit know that to be true. We have a lot of work. We got crazy stuff going on. But you know what? I do still a lot of waste time in a certain sense. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, there's times where I'm probably just wasting time being lazy. That's aimless conduct. That's between you and God. But the fear of God, what it says here in verse 17, conduct your time. Our life is important here. It's not just for nothing. I mean, it is important to God. And let me just put it this way, and I can't put it any other way. You're saved once you believe in the Lord Jesus. You're going to be with Him. But what we do here matters what we do in the next life. I'm just going to put it that way.
Amen.
It really matters. It's not aimless.
Amen.
Our following Jesus. Amen. And the more we follow Jesus, the more of use we are in the next heavenly realm. I don't know. That's just the testimony of the Word of God. But the fear of God is healthy. You know, you can talk to somebody, even who's a believer, blue in the face, but if they don't fear God first, and that God sees everything, and that nothing is hid from His sight, we're kind of barking up the wrong tree. They really have to understand that God sees everything. Don't we? Hopefully we're getting to that point, that we're living with Him, and how important this life really is. Now, I want to get to this next verse, which is verse 19. With the precious blood of Christ, as with a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I said it last time, I want to say it again. Peter, like us, was a flawed vessel. In fact, it must have been, he didn't know, but there's a lot recorded in him about his flaws in the New Testament, probably more than any of the disciples. But he lived with Jesus for 3.5 years, and he could say this, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we know we couldn't live one day with any one of us, and anybody could say that. One day, not to mention 3.5 years. This is why I believe one of the greatest proclamations of the Bible was when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now this is, remember, somebody else intimately acquainted with Jesus. Who was that? His cousin. His cousin could say he watched his life as he grew up. His cousin could say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He could see the whole Old Testament. Jesus said, born of woman up until that point, right? Was there anyone greater? Nobody was greater because of the revelation of what I believe he had of the Son of God. But talking about and framing this again, holiness and obedience, practical sanctification of the believer's life, we're in a warfare, and that warfare is bloody. Now, when I first came to Pointy Valley Fellowship, I believe in 1980, seems about right. The thing I couldn't get over is these people keep talking about the blood of Jesus. I've never really heard that like that. I've been going to other evangelical churches and I'm saying, They're talking about the blood of Jesus, and they even sing songs about the blood of Jesus. And we have that one song, it's really about the fountain of blood or whatever. But there's something about it. And being a Christian is, we have to come back and again and again to the cross.
Yeah.
And I want to say something here that may wake up some of us. And I'll say this. If we're not coming often to the cross of Jesus, we're not much in a war.
Yeah.
If we're not clinging to his mercy at the cross, then the question is, how much are we really depending upon the life of Jesus? If we can't come to the cross and cling to it in its mercy, we have to ask ourselves, how much are we depending on the natural life, which Peter's talking about, and how much are we really depending upon God? Because if we're depending upon God, what do we know? We need God's mercy. Because we're sinful by nature, we depend upon that nature too much. And if we're going to put off the old man, as Paul said so eloquently, and I believe in the book of Colossians and in other places, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't do it without coming to the cross.
Amen.
I don't believe it's possible. We need God's mercy. And his mercies need to be new every morning, as that song says, right? But I don't think that's good enough. Every morning, every day, and every evening, we need to depend upon the Lord Jesus. And we need to live by the blood. What do I mean by that? Well, I think Jesus said it the best possible way. John 6:53 said this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." No life in us. Now, the Greek verb, I don't know Greek at all, okay? I'm not going to pretend like I'm some seminary student and I can tell you all the words. I don't know it, but I can read whether I use an app that is called eSword. And eSword has all kinds of things. Greek is one of them. And I can look. And what did this actually said? And why it turned off so many people, the Greek verb was to gnaw on me or to chew on me.
Mm-hmm.
To savor, to depend upon. See, real holiness and drawing near to God is depending upon his mercy at the cross. It was once and for all, of course, we know this. This is not conditional now. This is a condition that Jesus wants of our heart to come to him often, to depend upon the cross of Christ. That's real obedience. Okay, let's move on to 20 and 21. "For indeed he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For though and through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." There he does it again. What the heck? I mean, that's a hobby horse for Peter. He just keeps going back and forth to the gospel. 19. The Lamb without blemish, mm-hmm. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, mm-hmm. whom God raised from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we started off with that. There's a dependency on the gospel. It's true. It's historical fact. And there's a lot here. One thing we just alluded to, which to me is a great testimony to who Jesus said he is the fact that people that lived with him saw him as perfect, like the first Adam. All right, so verse 22, and we're going to close with this. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So we asked the question early in this time is, what are we fighting for? Well, part of the answer is so that we'd be more effective in the testimony of Jesus and sharing the word of God, so that other people might experience the nature, the weapons we've been given to fight in this life. And really, none of us would be in the chair, so there wouldn't be a single Christian if there weren't people like in World War II that fought for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. The gospel would die out, but the gospel's alive and living today, more than ever, probably. Even in the Middle East, more and more people are coming to the Lord Jesus. But what are we fighting for? Not just that. But as we love one another, agape love, this love that God shed in our hearts, as it says in the book of Romans, by the Holy Spirit, we're able to love one another. And that's a testimony. Jesus, of course, said, by this, all men will know you're my disciples. Because you have a genuine love that God's given you that wasn't in your life before you became a believer. But in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 14, it says this, putting it in context of what we're fighting for. And all these things in the Old Testament are for our instruction. It always had to do with the new covenant too, I really believe. It's all one. And what happened in the book, and we could go and talk probably for some time, but as they were coming back and they were starting to rebuild the temple, they had all kinds of enemies, right? And we're building a house together right now. And they had all kinds of enemies that were in their way. And this is what Nehemiah said. He said, remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brother, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Now, here it is. There's an order to this, and it's not accidental the way it's written down. Focus on God first. He sees everything. He's number one. He's got to be there. He's great and awesome. He's going to help you as you depend upon him. Now, that's a truth of the gospel. That's something we could share. That's something I wish I shared with that girl who came to me and said, you know, whatever you have, I want. I didn't, just the gospel. But, you know, God will help you if you depend upon him.
Amen.
God's never going to shut us out because of the cross of Jesus. His door is always open to us, no matter how complex issues of life get. And they can get complex, can't they? They're not always so simple. It's not the same answer for everyone, so to speak. But we need this same answer is always true, a dependence upon the Lord Jesus. So we're fighting for the testimony of Jesus, and we're fighting for our brothers and our sisters in the testimony of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that Nehemiah said God first, brothers and sisters next, and then he put the families third, and then he put the physical possessions they'd be fighting for last, didn't he? The houses. But another weapon, and I don't think it's usually framed this way, but I believe it's a great weapon of our warfare is love. The purifying love of the Holy Spirit that God gives us. Now, what do I mean? Well, you can take a newborn baby up in your hand, in your arms, right? And you just know how innocent that child is. There's a love that you, that well, hopefully, that we can have for children. A purifying love. And as we meet together, God's purifying love is in our midst. Not only is it in our hearts, He's here with us. And there's something about Christian fellowship which is purifying. I don't know any other way to really put it, but so we're fighting for the gospel. We're fighting for the testimony of Jesus and our own family, our brothers and our sisters. But you know what? I think sometimes we pray wrongly for our families, members that are Christians. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we're not praying that they're willing to enter the fight. Then we might be praying wrong. That they might learn how to fight, because this is what God wants for us in this. He wants us to learn how to fight. Are you willing to take arms? Or am I willing to take arms? Willing to fight for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God? This is practical sanctification. But it's something we must do together. Some people that are Christians, and this is what I mean, that are in our families, we need to understand they're not in the fight anymore. I didn't say they're not Christians. But they've removed themselves from the fight. They're not even willing to fight. They don't want to fight against their old nature. They want to give in to it. And they'd rather do other things that would preoccupy them. We just need to pray. If we know they're Christians, and you know what I'm talking about, you know there's people in our lives like this, we need to pray that they're willing to see that they're in a fight. And that they're willing to fight for their families, for their brothers and their sisters, and for the Word of God. But it's something we have to do together. We can't do it on our own. This is why we come to one another with prayer requests. This is why the Bible says we bear one another's burdens, because some of these burdens that we have, we can't bear by ourselves. But practical sanctification is always about total dependence upon Jesus, coming back again and again and again to the cross of Jesus and His mercy that He always offers us. This is why I have great hope for that person I was talking about. I don't care how crazy they've gone, how nuts a person's gone. They, in an instant, can have access to the mercy of God. This is the power of the gospel and the Word of God. But here's the other thing. What are we fighting for? We've said, testimony of Jesus, the Word of God, the sharing of the gospel. But what about if the Lord doesn't come back soon, although it's starting to look like He's gonna. But I hope He does. But we're fighting for generations possibly to come. Maybe just even in your family or your extended family, or who knows how God does this. I really believe this is just my own personal belief, not founded in something you're seeing specifically in the scripture. But I think one of the greatest joys of heaven are the unexpected joys. What do I mean? I believe God will take us 300, 400, 500 years back and say, I want you to meet this person who stood for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. And they were your natural relatives, but really they're your spiritual mother and father. This is how much it matters to fight for Jesus. All of us, to one extent or another, as the problems of life come, have just a desire to quit. We have need, as the Bible says, of what? What's the word?
Endurance.
Endurance. We have to endure. And that's only going to be happening as we stay in the fight. And hopefully it will influence generations to come. And that's what I've got. And we're going to, we'll start next time with verse 23, chapter 1.